First John chapter 2, verse 1 and verse 2. Appreciate very much what has gone before here this morning. I'd like to just kind of tie into some things that Brother Chris has brought to our attention this morning. First John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. I'm not going to talk about all the what's in this text. In fact, I can't even pretend to, you know, say that I know everything that's in this text. But there's a couple things I'd like to share with you here this morning. The world has its own ideas about what a Christian is, okay? In fact, a lot of people in the Christian world have their ideas as to what a Christian is. A lot of people just think that because they profess a belief in Jesus, or they made a decision, you know, for the Lord Jesus Christ at some point in their lives, that automatically makes them a Christian. The Apostle John would beg to differ. The Lord Jesus Christ would beg to differ. The Spirit that inspired the Scriptures to be written would beg to differ. Here in these two verses here, and there are other points that could be made here, but time won't permit. But in these two verses, there are two principles that are involved in what a true Christian is. One is commitment, and the other is grace. Okay? Those two is what we're going to deal with. There are others, but those two that we'll speak about here this morning. The Apostle Paul here in this epistle is dealing with a group of people at that time, which were known as Gnostics. Which, as I do more reading about the Gnostics of that time, there were a variety of different ideas that they propounded in that time. But one of the things that they propounded was that it doesn't really matter how you live in this world, how you live in the flesh, because, well, the flesh is evil anyway, all right? So anything goes, and, you know, it doesn't affect, you know, the eternity, you know, that sort of thing. And another thing they espoused was that Jesus Christ did not come in the flesh. And if you remember reading through 1 John, he will make a statement that he indeed did come in the flesh. And if you have the Spirit of God in you, you make that, you know, that assertion. You have that belief, okay? In fact, he says that anyone that confesses not that Jesus is come in the flesh is not, any spirit is not of God, okay? So that being said, he's dealing on these two verses, he's dealing with this idea that it really doesn't matter how you live your life. You know, your body is evil. You know, material things are evil. So, you know, it doesn't matter. Friends, I'm telling you, it does matter. But it doesn't matter in the sense that some people would espouse today, okay? But it does matter. It matters, all right? Now, John, here in the first chapter, he says in verses 8 and 10 that we're sinners. We committed sin. Brother Chris has pointed out there from Romans chapter 7 that we're sinners. Even when you do your very best is tainted with sin. I appreciate very much that remark. It is, and that's absolutely true. Anything that we do, I mean, even when you look at guys like Job, whom the Lord said in Scripture, this is the Lord said. The Lord said this. He is perfect. He's an upright man, one that fears God, one that eschews evil. All right, that man, as good, you know, as the Lord, you know, speaks of him, everything Job still did was tainted with sin because he is a descendant of Adam. All right, you read of a guy like Barnabas. Barnabas, he is said in Scripture in the book of Acts about chapter 8, maybe chapter 7, chapter 8, I think it is. Anyway, I don't remember for sure. Somebody can help me out with that. Anyway, Barnabas is said to be a good man. I thought there was none good. Well, the Scripture says about Barnabas, he's a good man. Then we read of guys like Zacharias and Elizabeth. All right, those two individuals, they were righteous.
The Lord says of those two people, they are righteous. And yet we find that according to Scripture, yet while, you know, as far as our perspective is concerned, these are good people. They're righteous people. They're holy people. Yet everything they do is still tainted with sin. They still have a sin nature in them. All right? All right, so we understand that. We know that to be true by experience. We know, we labor every single day with our vile nature. Bless God, we have a new nature which is created in righteousness and true holiness. A new inclination, a new propensity to do that which is good, without which you could not do anything that was good. Okay? And they are contrary one to the other. Paul writes in the Galatian letter chapter 5, these are contrary one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. All right? I remember Brother Harold Hunt's take on that text. He said, you know, basically the bottom line is you can't be as good as you want to, but you won't be as bad as you could be. Okay? According to that text. Anyway, so here, John, he in this second chapter, in this first verse, he says, my little children, which, you know, I read just a couple days ago when I was looking back over these two verses. One commentary proposed, and he's probably on to something here, that the implication by this phrase is that the audience that he is writing to is weak. Think about it. Children are weak. All right? I don't mean any disrespect to, you know, to our children, to our young folks in the church. But we are weak. You know, we don't come out, you know, being Lou Ferrigno. Y'all don't even know who Lou Ferrigno is. Some of the older folks would know who Lou Ferrigno is. But anyway, we're telling our age here, Brother Chris. Anyway, you know, I don't even know who the bodybuilders of the day are, you know. But anyway, you know, I'm just so out of it as far as that is concerned. But anyway, we don't come out of the womb being full grown. You know, in the peak of strength, little children, my little children, you know, there's a sense in which, you know, there's an acknowledgement, you're weak. Don't you feel to be weak? I mean, when you try your hardest to do what is right and good, that which is pleasing in the sight of God, you feel yourselves to be weak. Say it ain't so. We're weak. And we need the help of God, and we'll get to that, Lord willing, in just a minute. But at any rate, my little children, these things write unto you that ye sin not. Whew, listen. He didn't say sin less. Now, I amen everything Brother Chris has said about sin. I amen everything he said about, you know, everything he said, okay? But please understand, just because we are weak, just because we have a sin nature that is inclined to sin, to do that which is not right in the sight of God, gives us no excuse to not try to do better. And it tells me also that we should never be content where we are as far as our morality is concerned, our holiness. We should never be content. Well, brother, you're supposed to be content. Well, there's some things I'm not supposed to be content in, and that's one of them. We're not supposed to be content in our holiness, because the fact of the matter is, you're never going to be where you ought to be until the day you are conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, and that's not going to happen this side of glory. My little children, these things write unto you that you sin not. This is not an isolated text. Psalm 4, verse 4, stand in awe and sin not. Ephesians 4, 26, be angry and sin not. John chapter 8, verse 11, verse 12, go and sin no more. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, let us lay aside every weight. And the sin that so easily beset us. It's not an isolated text. And even if it was, it still is equally applicable to us as if it were repeated 10 times in Scripture. If it's in Scripture, it belongs to us. Amen? It applies to us. Be angry and sin not, he said there in Ephesians 4:26. Anyway, these things write unto you that ye sin not. All right, so for the next few minutes, let me share with you. I've got 20 minutes. All right, so let me share with you a few thoughts as to how we can, and I'm not really sure how to articulate this. All right, so you just cover it with a mantle of charity, if you will. How we can conquer sin in our lives. And John gives us a clue. Okay? He did there in the first chapter, about verse 5. He says, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. So he draws your attention, not to John, not to John, not to Paul, not to Peter, but to God. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. God is absolutely holy. The thrice holy God, some of the theologians of yesteryear would label him. You know, kind of capturing that idea there in Isaiah chapter 6 when Isaiah in that vision saw the Lord there in this temple. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. He points us to God. And the point of that is, God is the standard. God is the standard. Shannon Whip is not the standard. Oh, it's easy to follow Shannon Whip. I mean, like all the holiness that Shannon Whip has, you know, well, it wouldn't even make a spot in a thimble. So when you measured up to that little spot, you could feel pretty good about yourself, couldn't you? All right? Well, when we start comparing ourselves with others, I think I read somewhere that a person who does that is not wise. He's not wise. We don't compare ourselves to others. We don't compare ourselves to our peers. What we compare ourselves against is the Lord God Almighty, who has seraphims that are praising him day and night, saying, holy, holy, holy. The thrice holy God, who is light and in him is no darkness at all. There is no darkness at all. When you compare yourself against him, well, friends, you've got a standard to compare yourselves against, and I dare say that this side of glory, you'll never measure up. And since you'll never measure up, you can never give up. And let me look on the reverse side of that. Just because we don't measure up doesn't mean we give up. You can't just throw your hands up in the air and say, well, you know, I try, but I can't do it. Friends, the Lord, well, I'm giving away part of my end of my message here. The Lord Jesus Christ has paid it all. We sang the song yesterday. All right? He laid it all down for you and me. He saved us from our sins. All right? He's worthy to do our dead level best day in and day out. To say no to sin. To make that conscious decision every hour, every moment, to say, no, I follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I realize that is a really high aspiration. But friends, that's what the Apostle Paul did. Listen to what Paul said in the Philippian letter, chapter 3. Some of you might have a different idea about what he means by this. But listen to this. He said, you know, earlier on in the chapter, he talks about all the things he had attained unto before his experience of grace. And then after the experience of grace and his conversion, he says, I count all those things but dung, okay, that I might win Christ. But all things lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him. Here is his aspirations, could we call it that? Here is his goal, here is his purpose in life. Here's his mission statement. We heard that expression this morning. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. That last verse there, that verse 11, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, I believe what Paul's saying is he realizes, as Brother Chris pointed out there from Romans chapter 8 about verse 18, I think it is, he points out there how that there's one day there's going to be glory revealed in us. One day we're going to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. But Paul's not satisfied to wait until that day. He wants a little of that now. I'm striving for that now. I'm living for that now. I'm purpose. I'm determined. I'm going to that direction now. But he goes on to say, I have not yet attained. I haven't accomplished that yet, but I keep going. I keep trucking. I get knocked down. I get back up. I keep on a plugging. That's what you and I have to do day in and day out. It's, you know, we get knocked down, you know, we just get up, we brush ourselves off, and we just get back on the plow and start plowing. There's too much ground there left to be plowed. Amen.
God is the standard. We can't compare ourselves to anyone else but unto him. He is light, and in him is no darkness at all. You know, the clearest revelation that we have of God, I'll pose that question. Where do we find the clearest revelation of God today? Any takers? Brother Marty. The Scriptures. The Scriptures. They are the clearest revelation of God. Now, we see God, okay, in nature, but we don't get all the, you know, the details of God in nature like we have in his Scripture. They are the clearest revelation of God. You want to look upon God, you want to use him as your standard of holiness, your standard of Christianity. Friends, you've got to be in his Word, where he's telling you about himself. The Lord Jesus Christ, I tell folks back home, you know, he is our absolute best example, period, bar none. All right? He's the best example of anything he's called us to do, friends. You go to Jesus Christ and you look at his example. He's the example we are to follow. And then we read in Scripture things like this, John 5 and verse 39, he says, "Search ye the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of who? Of me, Jesus Christ." In the volume of the book, it is written of me, Jesus Christ. They testify of Christ. If you're looking for Christ in the Scriptures, you're going to find him throughout. Old and New Testament, you'll find him. He's there. Look for him. Look for him. The clearest revelation of God, the clearest revelation of Jesus Christ. We read in Hebrews chapter 12, "Wherefore being compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses," he says there, "let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us." Now listen to this next part. "And let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus." My daddy, when I was living at home, we only had 2 acres, but a third of it we had under cultivation, and we had this little Troy built tiller, you know, this walk behind tiller that we plowed all of that ground with, and you know I would till, And you know, after I'd get down to the other end, we'd have a 100-foot row. When I get to the other end and I look back at what I looked, you know, what I tilled, you know, it was all like this. Dad, he'd lay his hand onto the tiller there. He'd walk along beside that thing, you know, just easy like. He'd get to the end of the row. He'd look back. I'd look back. It's just as straight as it can be. What's the secret? What's the secret? You got to look down yonder. You got to keep your eye down there. If you look down there, son, you'll walk straight. I found that to be true. I mow grass. You know, if I want a good straight line, you see these yards, you know, I mean, they're mowed perfectly. How in the world do they do that? Because they look yonder. They don't look right here. They don't look right here. They look up yonder. I heard Brother Ronald Lawrence say one time, and I can't remember all the quote there, but the two points I want out of that is this. You know, a person's outlook is affected by their uplook. All right? Look, we got to have a good uplook. If we're looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, listen, who for the joy that was set before him, Jesus endured some very terrible, heinous, just atrocious things. You and I can never comprehend the depths of the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were so, words fail, they were so bad that in the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed as it were great drops of blood. His soul was in anguish, anticipating what lies before him. But here Paul says, but he looked further. He looked further. He looked beyond the anguish. He looked beyond the suffering, and he saw the outcome. He saw the travail of his soul and was satisfied. He looked for the joy set before him and endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. For consider him, he says, lest you be wearied in your minds. And then he says this, and that nails my high to the wall, and it ought to nail yours. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. How about it? Has anyone done that? Remember, he said, not sin less, but not sin. We must read and apply Scripture. James chapter 1 talks about verse 25, but whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. We have to be in his word. We have to read his word. And then we have to apply his word. We have to be a doer of his word. We have to look into the mirror of Scripture. It is the clearest revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the clearest revelation of God Almighty, the Holy God of the universe. And as we look into the mirror of Scripture, and as it illuminates the problems in our lives, as it illuminates sin in our lives, then let us put those things aside and let us put on the Lord Jesus Christ. It requires commitment. Read to you a couple of scriptures. In Psalm 39, verse 1, some people have this idea that digging your heels in, well, that's not biblical for some reason. Listen, you know, I was talking last night. I grew up amongst a group of people who believed that a preacher, he was not to study, he wasn't to prepare, he just went to church on Sunday, they prayed to God, and then he would stand behind the pulpit, and God would just open up his head and fill him with everything he needed to say on that day. That's ridiculous. If you believe that, repent. Okay? If you believe that, repent. All right? Because a man of God, a minister of the gospel, needs to prepare. He needs to study. I've not heard a single preacher this weekend who has not shown that he's studied, that he's read. You have to work. Okay? You have to work. Listen. Listen to what the psalmist here says. Psalm 39, verse 1. I said, I will. Oh, that's dangerous ground. No, wait, hold on just a second now. I will. I said, I will take heed to my ways. Is anybody going to say that's a bad thing? I will take heed to my ways, that I sin not with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with a bridle while the wicked is before me. Are you going to say that's wrong? How about this one? Let's look at Psalm 86, verse 11. Psalm 86. I'm quickly running out of time here. Psalm 86. No, I don't, brother. I would be in trouble. Listen to him. Teach me thy way, O Lord. Teach me thy way, O Lord. And listen, here it comes. I will walk in thy truth. That sounds like somebody who's digging their heels in, who is making a commitment, who is determined, I'm going to walk according to the will of God. I will walk in thy truth, unite my heart to fear thy name. There's something else included in that, though, isn't there? In that same text of Scripture, there is prayer. I need your help, Lord, to do this. Now, bless your hearts, the Lord is already helping. He's already helping. He said there in Philippians 2 and 13, for his God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. If I understand what that text means, it means this simply, that God is giving you both the desire and the ability to do his will. So you're not without help. And if you feel yourself to be without help, without strength, then he tells you in Hebrews 4 and 16, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, whereby we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So prayer is certainly important in this walk of Christianity. All right? But friends, let us not discount a determination to do the will of God. You can't sit back and say, well, God, you know, if you want me to do it, you'll make me do it. I think we heard something like that here a while ago, didn't we? Is that like that was wrong? Okay. Y'all understand what I mean? You know, you read in Nehemiah, you know, the adversaries are against them in their efforts to rebuild the wall, okay, around Jerusalem, to rebuild the gates. And, you know, they become knowledgeable of the conspiracy of their enemies, and so they made their prayer unto God and did what? And set a watch. They didn't sit around and wait. Dig my heels in. Here's my sword. Come on, buddy. Commitment. Man, the Lord's done so much for me. I owe it to Him. I gotta get busy here. All right. So let me get to the end here. So John says, 1 John 2:1. Where did John go? There it is. Okay, he says, and if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. We have an advocate. That is like a lawyer. Now, this lawyer, he doesn't say, you know, Father, you know, you please excuse them because they had some extenuating circumstances here. They couldn't really help it. You know, the circumstances were such that the only choice they had was to commit sin. No. He doesn't justify the sin. In fact, what he does is acknowledge the sin.
It's what it is. In fact, confession, did you know that the word confess means to say the same thing? That's what it means. It means to say the same thing. God says it's sin. Jesus Christ says, yes, sir, it is sin. But then he says this, Father, forgive them. Now, why? Why should he forgive? Because Jesus Christ is the propitiation for our sins. I know that's a big honking word, right? Huge word. What does that mean, propitiation? You know what it's to me? I mean, just put it in normal, you know, I ain't so smart Shannon Whip terms. Okay? It just means he's the satisfaction for it. He's paid it. He paid for it. He endured the wrath that was due it. That's what it means to be the propitiation. He's the one that has satisfied the debt. He's the one that endured the wrath that was due the sin. I paid for that, Father. I laid down my life for that, Father. He pleads his own merit. He pleads his own sacrifice for our sins. And if any man sin, you know, he didn't say when, did he? Are y'all getting that? He didn't say, and when ye sin. Is there a difference between saying, and when ye sin, and if you sin? Is there a difference? Y'all help me out here this morning. Is there a difference? There is a difference. There's a difference. He doesn't say, and when ye sin. He says, if ye sin. Okay? We're not satisfied, remember? Anyway, and if ye sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the propitiation for our sins. I'll leave the rest of that for somebody else. He is the propitiation for our sins. He is the one that has paid the sin debt. Every single sin. He has, when he died at Calvary, friends, he did effectively remove our sins as far as the east is from the west. He has cast them into the sea of forgetfulness. He has cast them behind his back to remember them against us no more. He is the propitiation for our sins. People ask you, what's the difference between Primitive Baptist and other Baptists? What's the difference between Primitive Baptist and any other order that's out there? Namely this, we believe in a successful Savior. He got her done. All right? He got her done. He did remove our sins. All our sins. And so therefore, when he pleads for us, and I'm speaking in just purely human terms, because I really don't know exactly what's going on up there. I can only do it in terms that I understand or think I understand from Scripture. But he pleads, Father, remember, I paid for that. And so then God can then look at us with favor and grace. And it makes it legal-like for him to be gracious to us because Jesus Christ is the propitiation for our sins. May the Lord add his blessing.